Why are you so afraid? You ever think about that? Why are you so afraid? It's amazing how powerful fear can be. What's got you scared, right? And some of you are so scared that there's change in the air. Oh. And some of you are so scared that you think it'll never change. Nothing will ever change in your life, whatever it is. Some of you have a broken relationship. You don't know what you're going to do next, and I'm telling you, you are terrified. Some of you got career transitions, job trouble. Some of you may be without a job. Maybe you got a medical report back. Why? Why are you so afraid? It's an important question I want to wrestle with a little bit today. I was researching on fear this week, and I came across something that I probably knew but had forgotten. It was a list of a bunch of sociological studies about what we're scared of the most. You know the number one fear we have? The number one fear. It's almost universal. Public speaking. That's it. How many of you are scared, right? Publicly speak. Yeah, some of you are scared to raise your hand to tell people. You know. I'm not going to call you up. You're not going to have to do it. I'm just telling you what the studies say. The number one fear of human is public speaking. Now, the number two fear is death. Now, that's troubling. What that means is if you were here at a funeral, you would rather be in the casket than up here making the eulogy, right? That's how jacked up fear is. It is powerful, and it makes us do some awfully weird things. Too much of the world is just bound, held hostage by fear. I think about how many broken relationships there are in the room, and yet you don't want to talk to that other person. Why? Because you're so scared. What are they going to say? How are they going to feel? How are you going to feel? We're so bound by fear. But this is what is so ironic about those of us that call ourselves Christian. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you ought to be anything but fearful. Anything. Scripture says in 2 Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear. If you've got a spirit of fear, if you're bound by fear, guess what? That's not from God. That's from the world. That's from you. But it's not holy. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. Fear is a big deal to God. When you open the scriptures, Jesus in particular is always testing the fear quotient of those who choose to follow him. He's always saying, fear not. Don't fear. Be not afraid. Don't be afraid. Over and over. He says it here. He says it there. He's saying it all the time. I used to have a teacher, and she would say, if I say it in class, it's going to be on the test. And I think that's the way it is with Jesus. If I say it in class, in my instruction, it's going to be on the test. And Jesus seems to say it in class a lot. Everywhere he goes, he seems to try to encourage people not to be afraid. Now, I think the best example of this is probably the very first example of this. And it's in the book of Mark. And I don't know how many of you are reading the book of Mark. We've kind of challenged the whole church to read along in the book of Mark. You got 12 weeks to do it. It's less than 5 minutes a day. I think it'll be transformative. A little bit of reawakening of what Scripture is all about. And what we're doing for the next several weeks is we're walking through the book of Mark. And today, I want to give you the first example, the first time Jesus tests the fear quotient in those people who decide to follow him. Now, following itself is a big deal. We started this series last week. The first things that Jesus says is, follow me. We think Jesus says all these other things, do this, say this, pray this. No, Jesus says, follow me. We overcomplicate it. And we learn in the first part of Mark that being a sinner does not disqualify you from following Jesus. In fact, it seems to be a prerequisite. Everybody that Jesus asked to follow him was a sinner. I presented a character to you last week named Levi. He was a tax collector. He was the worst kind of sinner, and Jesus could have buried him with guilt. He could have said, quit collecting taxes and then you can follow me. Apologize to everybody in the room, and then you, he does, he just says, follow me. There is no sin that disqualifies you or anyone from following Jesus. Second thing we learn in the opening pages of Mark is that being an unbeliever does not disqualify you from following Jesus. Did you know that? He said, Paul, I thought you had to believe. You don't have to believe. Read it. The disciples up to the end and beyond the resurrection are constantly calling into question their belief about Jesus. It doesn't matter how many miracles he performs. At the end of the day, they think, we're not sure. We don't know if you're the guy. Jesus says, that's okay. Bring your doubts, bring your questions, bring your unbelief. It doesn't matter. I'm just asking you to follow me. Just follow me. It's all Jesus wants. Now, that's all well and good until you stop and ask the question, okay, if we're going to follow you, where is it we're going? Isn't it easier to follow someone when you kind of know what the end game is? You kind of know what the payoff is. You're asking me to follow Jesus. Okay, I'll follow Jesus, but where's he going to take me? 15, 20 years from now, where am I going to be if I follow Jesus? And this is where it gets real, real tricky, because sometimes where we think Jesus is leading us is not actually where we're going. I grew up in this Methodist church in rural Louisiana, and when we went on youth trips about once a year, we would take what we call a mystery trip. I don't know if you've ever been on a mystery trip. Now, if you go on a youth trip, you got to bring along about three attorneys and a nanny and, you know, your mom and dad and everybody. Mystery trip worked like this. You just got on the bus and you didn't know where you were going. That's why they called it a mystery trip. You had no clue where the bus was headed. You had no phone. You had no GPS. You had no agenda. You just got on the bus. And they were awesome. But we would get in the back of the bus and we'd try to write out a list and we'd try to guess where we're going. We think we're going to New Orleans. We think we're going to Florida. And we were always wrong. And I think that's the way it is with Jesus. We think we know where Jesus is trying to take us, but sometimes we get it wrong. You know, when you read the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says, follow me. If I follow Jesus, what is it going to make me, right? A better dad? Better human being? It's not what Jesus says. I mean, if you follow Jesus, you might end up being a better dad. You might end up being a better person. You will probably love differently. You will probably forgive more readily. If you follow Jesus, by extension, you probably will become a better person. But that's not where Jesus says we're going. He doesn't say, follow me and I'm going to make you a better banker. I'm going to make you a better lawyer. I'm going to make you a better husband. That's not what he says at all. We think that's the end game, but it's not. He said, well, if we follow Jesus, we're going to heaven. Jesus never talks about that. Jesus never talks about follow me and I'm going to show you exactly where you spend eternity. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about today on earth. This is the way the world can be. This is the way you can interact with one another. Now we interpret that as to mean, aha, we're going to heaven. But Jesus very seldom discusses where you spend eternity. Sometimes we think we know where Jesus is leading. Let me tell you where else we're not going if we follow Jesus. We're not going to pain-free, problem-free living. See, sometimes we think, oh, if I follow Christ, he's going to lead me to where there are no problems. And somehow we've mixed that up with the message of Christianity. Let me just tell you, somebody tells you follow Jesus and do these three things and say this prayer and do this and say that and get enough people to do it, you're going to have pain-free, problem-free life. When they tell you that, run. It's not the message of Christianity. You know what that is? That's the message of magic. It's not Christianity. That's magic, right? Magic is do something and certain results will be guaranteed. Do this and a certain result will absolutely happen. But all magic works some of the time, right? See, I got this little thing in Israel. This is a little hand cross, olive wood hand cross. Anybody have one of these? You carry them around. You have one? Front rowers have one. Front rowers always have these. And this is a... And I got this in Israel, and I was in the shop, and when the guy made a pitch, he said, this is an olive wood from the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you take this and you rub it the right way, and if you squeeze it hard enough while you're praying, it is amazing, Pastor, what will happen. And I thought, I got to have one of those. And so I bought this, $7.99. Now, when they gave me this one, it came in a little box, which I promptly put in my backpack and did not break out until I got on the plane in Tel Aviv to come back home. And I thought, now would be the time to get out and squeeze really, really hard. And I pulled out the box. You know what it said on the box? Made in Vietnam, right? I did not know the Garden of Gethsemane was in Vietnam. And I'm there. That's magic. And all magic works some of the time. Our plane landed. It was amazing how that happened. And I tell you, I could take this right now and pass it around to you and say, okay, those of you without a job, come get this. And if you squeeze hard enough and pray, you'll get a job. And at least one of you, I'm telling you, at least one of you would email me in the next week and say, Paul, it worked. I squeezed hard enough and I got a job. Come on. It's a piece of wood. It's $7.99. The only one that benefits is the guy who sold it, right? We tell people, if it doesn't work, you're not believing enough. Not believing hard enough. Look, Jesus did not come to be our magician. He came to be our Savior. Okay then, where are we going? If we follow him, where are we going? What's the payoff? And I want to tell you a little bit about what I think the payoff is. Now, when Jesus said, follow me, there are three groups basically that followed him. One was the locals. Whatever town he was in, the locals were so captured with what he was doing and all the miracles, they would follow him around. Then he had kind of an extended group. These weren't the apostles, but as an extended group, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and they just liked Jesus. They were friends of his, and they followed him around wherever he went. And then there was like his inner core, his little inner circle. And there were how many of those? I got a lot of work to do here. There were 12. There we go. There were 12. We have pictures of them in the hallway. There were 12. That's his inner circle. And they went wherever he went. And he said, I'm going to empower you and bless you to do what I do. And early on, when you read Mark, they loved it. Because wherever he went, they were real popular. And they were like rock stars coming into town. And he would do miracles. One time he healed a paralyzed guy. One time he got rid of leprosy. They went over to Peter's house and he healed up his mother-in-law. And then he started teaching in all these parables so they could understand it. And they loved him and they followed him. But then they thought, wait a minute, where are we going? He wants us to follow, but where are we really going? And it's right then Jesus brings us into this place. And it's like a psychological space where there's this tension. And I'm telling you, it's a tension that we have all wrestled with. And it has to do with fear. And here's the first test. Mark 4. Verse 35, this is a great story. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side, follow me. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. Now a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him and they said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? You ever been there? You ever felt like the 12? The Greek really says, don't you even care that we're gonna perish? That we're gonna die? Don't you care that we're about to drown? Have you ever been there? God, don't you care? God, I'm getting divorced. Don't you even care? God, I just lost my job. Don't you even care? I just got these x-rays back. Don't you even care? We've all been there. It goes on. Jesus got up. He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And this is where he tests their fear quotient. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Why in the world are you all so afraid? And this is the first time in the scripture that Jesus ties faith and fear together. You want to know where Jesus is calling you to follow him? Right into the epicenter of this frame of mind. Why are you so afraid? And they say, well, God, I don't know if you were paying attention, Jesus, but a minute ago there was a storm and the waves were coming over and the mast was all messed up and we were about to sink and we don't swim and we're about to drown. Jesus says, I know. No, you didn't hear me. The boat was filling up with water. Jesus says, I get it. But my question to you is, why are you so afraid? And this is the same place Jesus takes them over and over and over. You will see this, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll see it on every page of the Gospels. Jesus says, I know we're all about to go under. Do you still have no faith? And he links faith and fear for the first time. After he calms the storm, by the way, the apostles just get more scared. They say, this is a guy that can rebuke the wind and calm the storms. And now their fear of the storm is here, but their fear of Jesus is like here. They're more fearful. And I'm telling you, this is a snapshot of where most of us find ourselves. Why are you so afraid? To which we want to say, can't you see that we're drowning? Can't you see our circumstances? They're terrifying. They're death, anxiety inducing. And Jesus says, yeah, follow me. That's exactly where I'm taking you. He's testing their fear quotient. He wants to know where their faith is. And this is the kind of faith that honors God when, independent of any circumstances, you just think, you know what? God's still with me. I don't know how we got here. I don't know why I got that call from the lawyer. But God hadn't gone anywhere. This is the kind of faith that is God honoring at its highest level. This is also the kind of faith, by the way, that allows us to love the kind of people that we really don't want to love. The scripture said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. To which I want to say, wait a minute. The people that persecute you, do you know what they do? They persecute you. That's why I'm scared. And Jesus says, yeah, you don't need to be afraid. It's that kind of faith that invites us to meet the calling that Jesus gives when he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's crazy. The only way you can do it is to eliminate fear. And that's a function of faith. John, in his gospel, said it this way, perfect love does what? Casts out fear. The opposite of love is not hate, it's fear. This is how big fear is to God. Perfect love casts out fear. And some people have this kind of faith. Do you know those kind of people? You ever met one of these kind of people? No matter what happens, they just have faith. The world is falling apart and they just say, well, guess we'll just see what God's up to. You're like, have you not seen the news? Have you not seen it? Well, I can tell you what, Paul, this didn't take God by surprise. And it just drives you crazy. And something that says, this is what God has chosen, then I guess we'll just have to trust. I know people like that, and here's my deal. I want to be like those people. I want that limited amount of fear. And whenever I encounter those people, at first it seems like they're just in denial, right? They just don't know how bad it really is. Yes, they do. They just understand where Jesus is leading them to a place where they don't have to be afraid. They have that much confidence in their God. They're not in denial. Sometimes I think, well, they're just not as smart as me. Right? I can tell, I'm a realist. I can tell the reality of the world because I'm just wrong. They have supreme faith, a faith that has overwhelmed their fear. That's where our Savior is trying to lead us, to that place where, independent of circumstances, our faith has overwhelmed our fear. Jesus says, I want to take you to a place where around you is so much fear, but you need fear not. If you follow me, that's where I'm taking you. He doesn't say, follow me, and I'm going to take you to a place where there is no problem. I want to take you to a place where it seems like you ought to be so terrified, but you're not. Because I'm after your faith. The Apostle Paul understood this 20 years after Jesus was crucified. Paul, having followed the Holy Spirit and had a conversion experience and become a follower of Jesus, he wrote to a church in Rome. And let me tell you, you did not want to be a Christian in first century Rome. They were hanging them from crosses. And Paul had the audacity to wrote to the church there. He said, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And we don't have to fear. Can you imagine living life in first century Rome with that kind of confidence? And Paul says, well, it's possible. That's what we get when we follow Jesus. That's where Jesus takes us, to that very place, a place where our faith overwhelms our fear. But I'm like the disciples. I say, yeah, but I'm not there yet. Can't you see the waves of the storm? And Jesus says, yeah, that's why I've invited you to follow me. The more you follow, the more your faith will expand. And the refreshing news here is even the disciples didn't get this until the very, very end. Keep reading Mark. It happens over and over and over. Every time you think, well, they shouldn't have any more fear given all they've seen Jesus do, he'll test their fear. Followed up by saying, why are you so afraid? This is where Jesus asks us to go. You decide to follow Jesus, I'm telling you, this is exactly where he's calling you to follow him, to the place where your faith overwhelms your fear. Jesus' message is do not be afraid because I will never let bad things happen. No, that's called magic. The message of Jesus was don't be afraid when bad things happen. That's called confidence. Confidence that God really is who he says he is. And you know what I think God wants the most? For us not to be afraid. I was at the donut shop a couple Saturdays ago, and I walked out of the donut shop, and there was a lady by her car, and she's about half panicked. She got other people running over to her car, and I didn't know what had happened. What's happened? Can I help? And what happened was she had a dog in the car, and she was worried about the dog getting hot, as one would in Texas. And so she goes in the donut shop, but she leaves her car running with the air conditioner on and the dog in it. The problem was the dog going up to the window had stepped on the lock and the car had locked. And she's standing outside of the car with nothing but a dozen donuts. And she is panicked. But you know what was so interesting? She's banging on the window telling her dog, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. That was her one concern. All this stuff going on. She just said, dog, I don't want you for one second to be afraid. That was her biggest cause of concern. I'm telling you, that's the way it is with God. You don't have to be afraid. We're here with you. We're going to work this out. I don't know how, I don't know when, but we're not leaving. In the meantime, what I don't want you to do is don't be afraid. And I want to get to that place in my life where I just wake up every day and I say, you know, what decision would I make today, no matter what comes my way? What decision would I make today if I totally 100% believe that God was with me every step of the way? How much different would your life be if you could ever wrap your heart around that truth and live like that? You know, when I face the eternity today, when I face that lawyer, what decision would I make if I was 100% convinced that God was in the room? You know, when I go deal with my boss and all that he's saying about me, what decision would I make? How would I act if I was 100% convinced that God was part of the conversation? You know, when I go to the doctor today and they say it doesn't look so good, how would I react if I was 100% convinced that God was in the room? If they told me I only had a week to live, how would I respond if I was 100% convicted that God was in the room? You know how to act? I wouldn't be afraid. That's exactly where Jesus calls us to follow. Jesus reaches out. He said, I want to take you to a place. It's not a place of denial. It is not a place of magic. It is not a place of hocus pocus. It is not a place where you get the code to how Jesus works so you can get him to do exactly what you want to do. It's a place of faith where you and I live so supremely confident that God is alive and well, and I'm telling you that changes everything about how we live our lives. And I know it's not easy. It wasn't easy for the disciples. But you know what they did? They just kept following. And the more they followed, the stronger their faith became and the less fear they had. Let's pray. Lord, we're all scared of something. I don't know what it is. But the room reeks of fear. Lord, you tell us we don't have to be afraid. Not if we have faith. You're with us. We don't know how it'll work out. We don't know when it'll work out. But Lord, help us to claim this truth. Help us just to follow you to the place that the scripture says you're trying to take us. And that's to a place where our faith would overwhelm our fear. In your son's holy name we pray. Amen.